to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 to 34. From the ESV version. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not like the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, as he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and have some dead, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is the reading of the Lord, and I pray that you may be blessed.
Have you ever had a habit or something that you just did all the time? That if someone were to ask you, "Why do you do that?" you'd have to stop and say, "You know, I don't know. I just do." I heard a story one time about a little girl that was watching her mom cook dinner, and she was fixing a roast. And as she was seasoning the roast and getting it ready to go in the pan, to go in the oven, she cut the end off the roast and set it to the side, put the roast in the pan, put the pan in the oven. And she asked her mom, she says, "Mom, why do you always cut the end off the roast before you put it in the pan and into the oven to cook it?" And the mother said, "Well, you know what, to be honest, I really don't know. That's the way my mom always cooked a roast." She said, "I'll tell you what, why don't you call Grandma and ask her why she did that?" And so the little girl got on the phone, called her grandma, and talked to her for a little bit. She says, "Grandma, I got a question for you. Mommy says that she learned from you that when you cook a roast, you cut the end off before you put the roast in the pan in the oven to cook it. Why did you do that?" And her grandmother says, "You know what? I really don't know. My mom taught me to do that. That's what she always did. So why don't you ask your great-grandmother?" She was still around. And so she called her great-grandmother in the retirement home, and she talked to her for a little bit. She says, "Great-grandma, I want to ask you a question. I asked Mom, and she didn't know." She said, "I asked Grandma, and she didn't know. And they all said that they learned that when they fixed a roast, they cut the end off and put it in the pan, put the roast in the pan and put the pan in the oven to cook. Why did you cut the end off of the roast before you put it in the pan to go in the oven? And her great grandma says, honey, that's very, very simple. It's because my pan wasn't big enough. We laugh. I mean, that's a silly, that probably never really, well, it probably did really happen. But anyway, but you know what? There's a lot of things if we really look at our lives or we see the lives of people around us and maybe you know somebody who's got a couple of idiosyncrasies or whatever, you know, that they do this and it's like, there's no explanation for it. I don't know. We probably all have some things like that. I use that as an illustration because I think there's a number of things that we often do without knowing or asking why. And as I was preparing for today, I actually was going to go a different direction, and it's like God just kind of shut that down, and I said, you know what, let's take this Sunday, it's Communion Sunday, I like to do this at least every couple of years to just totally and completely focus the message and the focus on communion, what it represents. Why do we take communion? In fact, that's the title of my message today. That's what the question we're going to answer. Why do we take communion? Think about it. This may have actually happened to you, depending on your background. But if you could imagine someone who has very little, if any, biblical knowledge, and they've never been to church, and their friend invites them to church, and it happens to be Communion Sunday. And they go into the church, and if there is no explanation about what's going on, they either receive, if they take some, or they see other people receive these little tiny wafers or pieces of bread or crackers in this little teeny tiny cup of grape juice. And at some point in the service, they take that. And can you imagine maybe the things that perhaps would be going through their mind? Again, maybe this happened to you if you, the first time you went to church during communion, you didn't know much about it. You know, I can just imagine all kinds of stuff. It's like, well, they serve snacks here, but they don't give very much, you know? I mean, there's all kinds of things that could be going through people's minds. I'm sure that probably most of you, if not all of you, have a pretty good idea of what communion's about and why we do it. But I just want to really look at it today in depth and perhaps give us a refresher, a greater appreciation for what Jesus did for us. And maybe, we're going to look at four different things, maybe of these four things, you never thought about that particular thing. You thought of one, but not the other. That when we come together for communion, and when we take it today at the end of our service, and as we gather, do that every second Sunday, that it'll give us a greater appreciation and help us to focus even more on what it's all about. It's so important that we have an understanding of this because it has tremendous significance for what it represents. But also, as we take it together, every time we take it together, it has a very significant purpose. In other words, it not only helps us remember something significant that happened, but God wants to use it when we do it together for something significant to happen in us and to us and for us today. So we're going to be talking about what communion is a time for. That's kind of the framework that I'm going to use here. And the first thing is that communion is a time to look back. To look back to remember. Communion is a time to look back to remember. Nathaniel did a great job reading the scripture a little bit earlier, but let me reread verses 23 to 26. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks and he broke it, he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He starts off this portion of the passage by saying, "I received from the Lord. What I received from the Lord, I passed on to you." There's one of two ways that Paul received this from the Lord. Either it was tradition that was passed down because we know that Paul did not know Jesus personally in the flesh. But it could be that it was passed down to him by Jesus' disciples who became the apostles, and the tradition was passed down. It's only been a couple of years, but it had been passed down to Paul. Or it may literally mean that Jesus revealed it to Paul. Because we do know that Paul had had some special revelation from Jesus, but he doesn't really tell exactly what that was. But either way, it's important. This is something that was passed down either through the tradition, through the apostles. Again, it's only been a couple of years since Jesus died, or through special revelation. And we're looking back. We're looking back to remember. To remember what? We're looking back to remember the cross. To remember what Jesus did upon the cross. In fact, that's the primary reason why we take communion. That's the primary reason why Jesus instituted communion. That's why it's the number one reason we're talking about today. He says that every time we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim the Lord's death. It's all about Jesus' death on the cross and what that accomplished. You know, Jesus, that night when he established it in the upper room in what we call the Lord's Supper, when he and the disciples were celebrating the Passover feast, and Jesus gave it a whole new meaning because of what was going to be happening to him, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And that word, phrase that is do this in the original language has the idea of do this and do it on a regular basis. And that's why we do it every second Sunday. The Bible doesn't say do it every second Sunday. The Bible doesn't say do it every week. The Bible doesn't say do it once a year. It doesn't give us the time frame. The Bible seems to indicate, and church tradition and history seems to tell us, that often in the early church, they would celebrate communion almost every time they gathered together. But also almost every time they gathered together, they would have what we would probably look at as a potluck. They would have what was called the love feast. When they gathered together, they would all bring food and they would meet together, and as a part of or after their service, they would eat together, and as a part of that meal, they would celebrate communion. Why do we do it once a month on the second Sunday? Well, we do it on the second Sunday so everybody knows that that's the Sunday we do it and you can count on it. Why do we only do it once a month? There are some churches that do it every week. I look at it this way. Communion should have a significant meaning for us. That's why we're focusing on it today. All right? So it was already in place when we came here, but most churches I've been a part of, they do communion once a month. And the reason why is that it's often enough that we are reminded regularly and having this experience of taking it together that it's frequent. It's carrying out what Jesus said. Do it in remembrance of me. Do it frequently. But it's not so often that we just take it for granted. That we don't just say, oh, it's time for communion. Let's take it. So that's the reasoning behind that. So we are to do this in remembrance of what Jesus did. We're not just to talk about it, but the purpose is to kind of relive it and make it real for us. And it's not just the fact of Jesus' death, but its significance. In other words, what happened as a result of his death? Most of you probably know, although some of you may not, and some watching this video may not know, that the purpose and the significance of Jesus' death was to pay the price for our sins and to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God that is unimpeded, that is unhindered by the sin that places a barrier between us and him. It was because of his death that our salvation was purchased. You know, we may know that message, but so often we can take it for granted or not pay close enough attention to it. And so we need to be reminded, and that's why we take communion together. That's why Jesus said we should take communion together. And that's what we are to remember as we come to communion today. As we get ready to celebrate that together, as we get ready to take that together, our primary focus among several perhaps will be on what is it that Jesus did for us. It really comes down to this one phrase, Jesus Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Jesus Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And I guarantee that probably while we were still sinners, we didn't care. We weren't grateful. It wasn't a big deal. We certainly wouldn't want to have that attitude now that we know what Jesus has done for us and we have responded to that. Can I tell you that the cost to take care of sin in this world and for each of us as individuals was colossal. Many places in Scripture talk about it, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, Peter says, you were ransomed. I like that picture there. It was that we were captive. We were kidnapped. We were under the power and control of something else, and someone else had to ransom us. Someone else had to buy us back. Someone else had to rescue us. All are pictures that are used in Scripture of what Jesus did for us. He says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. He says, you know, you were going through life, living life like everybody else. Just the way you were raised is just what comes natural. The sin that had you in bondage. But you were ransomed from that. Not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He said it wasn't simple things like silver and gold, things that we look at with great value. He says compared to the price that Jesus paid, silver and gold are nothing. But because Jesus gave his life, shed his blood on the cross, it paid the price for our sins. Also mentioned in this passage, it says that the result of that was a new covenant with God. And what that simply means is a new opportunity to have relationship with God. The old covenant was in the Old Testament when God established a relationship with his people, Israel, at Mount Sinai. And he says, I will be your God, you will be my people. It was an official thing. They had to agree to it. It says, you know what, if you will agree to serve me as your God, I will be your God and I will take care of you and I will bless you and I will do this, that, and the other. But here's what you need to do is, you know, going into a very special relationship. And unfortunately, God's people failed with that over and over and over again. And the prophet said, one day there will be a new covenant. Be even more significant than the old covenant. A new way to have a relationship with God. And that's what this is all about. It came because of the death of Christ. And it comes down to the fact that Jesus Christ died as a substitute for me. And Jesus Christ died as a substitute for you because, you see, we deserve the judgment. Jesus didn't deserve any judgment. Jesus is God, always has been God, is God now, always will be God. And when he was here on earth, he was also God, but he took on human flesh. He was God and man. And as God in the flesh, he lived the perfect life that we could not live. And then when he died, he did not deserve it. But that was the plan, that his death paid the price for our sins. The Bible makes it pretty clear. It says that we are all sinners separated from God. And you've heard me say this many times if you've been around for any length of time. It's sort of like standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and the other side of the Grand Canyon is God, and the Grand Canyon is our sin that separates us from him, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to bridge that gap on our own. I mean, we can try to build a bridge, and some of us may do a better job than others. We can try to build a bridge to God by being good, you know, by trying not to do bad things and helping other people and even reading our Bibles and praying and going to church and all the good stuff we can think of and try to do it as perfectly as we can, but it'd be sort of like building a bridge that may go 50 feet out over the Grand Canyon. It's not going to reach the other side. But because that's the case, God built a bridge from the other side, from his side. We are all sinners separated from God, but the Bible also says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord because of his death on the cross. And it's very simple how we can then have a relationship with God. It's not by doing good. That's what we do after we have a relationship with God. That's what we do to say, God, you know, we love you. We want to please you. And our sin separated from you, us from you, but now that we don't have it there anymore, we don't want to do it anymore. So our life totally changes. At least it should. If it doesn't, something's not right. But the initial step, the only thing we need to do is to come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. My sins separate me from you. Please forgive me. I thank you that your word teaches that you will if I ask because Jesus paid the price. And I'm going to put my trust in him and what he did on the cross, not what I can do, what I think I deserve, or how I can earn it because I can't. But I'm putting my trust in him. So please forgive me. Come into my life. Take over my life. Live your life through me. And the Bible says he'll do that. And you will have new life, not just because of Jesus' death, but because of his resurrection. Whole nother issue. We won't dig deeply into it, but Jesus was buried, but he was raised on the third day. It was sort of like God saying, amen. What Jesus did on the cross was adequate. It was sufficient. It was right, and here's the proof, because I'm raising you from the dead. Jesus even said that, basically, in other words, saying, you know, you will know that I am who I say I am, and everything I say is true because I will rise from the dead. And he did. That's how simple it is. Now, it's not simple to live as a Christian. That's a whole other thing, walking it out, living it all out. But that is a quick summary of what Jesus did and why he did it upon the cross. And as we celebrate and take communion together, it's looking back to what he did. We look back to remember. We look back to remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And because of that, we have forgiveness and we have eternal life and we have relationship with God that impacts this life, but also our life forever and ever and ever. And let me just throw this little thought in there. Before we go on, there's so much stuff that's going on in our society, in our country, in our world right now with the coronavirus and elections and all that kind of stuff and the turmoil surrounding all that kind of thing. And it's important stuff. But you know what? No matter how it all turns out, God is still God. Jesus is still King. If we've put our trust and faith and hope in him and surrendered our lives to him, asking for his forgiveness, we are assured of eternal life. And that overshadows everything else. No matter what else may happen in this life, from any source, we're good with God because of what Jesus did. And that's one of the things we do when we take communion together. One of the most important things. We look back to remember that Jesus took care of that for us. So communion is a time to look back to remember. And the second one is communion is a time to look inward, inside, to repent, if necessary, to repent. And when Paul's writing these Corinthians, they, at least some of them, had some things to repent of. If we look at verse 27 again, he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In other words, we can approach communion with joy, knowing that our sins are forgiven. And can I tell you that in the midst of whatever else we may do in coming to communion, the end result should be joy. The end result should be, thank God I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ. But part of that process is examining ourselves. Examining ourselves to make sure that everything is right between us and God and between us and other people. That's a part of it. He says we must examine ourselves. Take a really good look. When's the last time you took a really good look at yourself? Now, I'm not talking about in the bathroom this morning, doing your hair, doing your makeup, checking out your clothes, make sure it's all right, and you button your shirt up. I'm not talking about that because some of you, don't raise any hands or point at anybody, took a lot of time looking at yourself this morning. Only because you wanted to look good, all right? And y'all look really good. But how often and when was the last time we really took a good look inside? What's going on inside our heart? What's going on inside our mind? You know, communion is a time to do that. And it's a time that if we find that something's not right, if there's sin in any way, not just things we do, but things we think, attitudes, motives, words, it's a time to confess our sins and to be cleansed before God. And the good news that we have is that, you know, when we take that first step that I just talked about a moment ago and we surrender our lives to Christ, God forgives us, wipes clean the slate. And it's not like all of a sudden we're building more up and now we're going to go to hell unless we wipe it clean again. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we fall into sin, when we give into temptation after we've surrendered our lives to Christ, it builds barriers again between us and God and between us and other people that need to be knocked down, that need to be taken care of. And the good news is that God will forgive us of those sins too as we deal with it in our life. A verse I quote often, almost every single time we take communion, in many other situations also, is 1 John 1:9. A great promise from God. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's part of that first step of surrendering our life to Him, but that's also a part of the steps that we take every day as we go through life and we fall, we fail, we give in to temptation, we know we've done wrong. We have the privilege to come to God and say, God, I blew it. Oh, Lord, I know it's sin that caused the problem originally, and now it's causing a problem again. Would you please forgive me? I confess my sin. I repent of my sins. Repentance is another word that's used often, not in this verse, which means you're headed the wrong direction. You make a decision. You're going to turn around and go back the right direction. And the Bible gives us this very firm promise that when we do that, God forgives us. God forgives us. So when we gather for communion, we look back to remember what Jesus did so we have that salvation, but we also look inside. Is there anything that needs to be straightened out? Is there any, you know, I already had a bath, but do my hands need to be washed? You know, we kind of get a picture of that when Jesus washes his disciples' feet and Peter doesn't want him to. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, you can have nothing to do with me. And Peter says, give me a bath, Lord. I mean, that's not exactly what he said, but it's sort of the same. He says, no, Peter, you've already had a bath. I just need to wash your feet. And in the same way, when we surrender our lives to Christ, if we blow it, if we say something, if we do something, our attitudes are stinky, you know, they're not pleasing to God, we don't have to get saved all over again. We just need to deal with it before God, confess it, repent, and go forward. And the Bible says God will forgive us. And that's part of what we do when we come to communion. We take some time. And in fact, when we get to the end of this message, the worship team's going to come back and they're going to sing for a couple of minutes as we all take some time to meditate on what we've learned today. And one of the things I'm going to encourage you to do is examine your heart. Exactly what examine yourself. If there's anything that's not right, get it right before we take together. He says here, if a person takes in an unworthy manner, please know he's not saying if you're an unworthy person. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I'm an unworthy person. You're an unworthy person. None of us are worthy for what God has done for us. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's called mercy. God's grace, God's mercy. He doesn't give us what we do deserve, and He gives us what we don't deserve. We deserve judgment, and God doesn't give it to us because He gave it to Jesus. And we don't deserve eternal life and all the blessings He brings to us, but He gives it to us anyway because of, again, what Jesus did. So he's not talking about if you're an unworthy person. He just says, if you take communion in an unworthy way, what does that mean to take it in an unworthy way? Well, from the context of the scripture, I would say if we take it in a way that's irreverent or if it's self-centered, because as we're going to see in the next point, when we take it together, it's not just our relationship with God that we need to make sure is okay. It's our relationship with each other. If we're so focused on ourselves, we could care less about other people. Maybe we've even got problems with other people. That's one way of taking communion in an unworthy way. We need to make sure that we're in right relationship with God, repentant of sin, walking in an attitude of obedience, and in right relationship with others. I would say that if we take communion without even focusing on just kind of, well, this is what we do, and just kind of do it kind of indifferent, just going through the motions, that would be kind of an unworthy way to take it. Now, I'm not trying to put any kind of fear in you. I'm just trying to tell you we need to take it seriously when we take communion together, okay? Because the Corinthians weren't taking it seriously enough. Paul even says, because of your attitudes, because of what was happening in your body of believers that gathered, he says, your attitude toward communion and taking it, he says, God's had to bring discipline on you. He says, that's why some of you are weak. That's why some of you are sick. He said, that's why some of you have died. Now, I believe God's word 100%. I've not heard of any other cases that have been verified that somebody died because they took communion unworthily. I'm not saying it's never happened. But Paul says it was happening in their church. What were they doing? Well, from the context and what we learn from the culture, it seems, first of all, that they were just treating it very trivially, just very kind of casually. As I said, they would take it as part of a meal. It seems like they just said, here's another part of the meal. Just taking it and just not paying attention. But there's some other things here. You know, he talks about, you know, one goes ahead and you should wait for one another. You know, the churches didn't have buildings back then. They would meet in homes. And many times if there was someone who was wealthy who became a Christian, they would open their home for the believers to meet in there. You could have a whole lot more people meet in a larger home, obviously, than a real tiny, tiny place. And so whenever there were wealthy Christians, they would meet in the wealthy Christian's home. If they opened that for the church to gather together. And so they would gather together on Sunday, and they would have their services, and they would bring food, and the person whose home it was would provide food too. But the wealthy people had more of a life of leisure, whereas the common people and some who were slaves were not free. They didn't have Sundays off of then. I mean, you worked every day of the week. And so slaves in particular had to finish their responsibilities for their masters before they could go to a church meeting if they got permission. People who worked a job had to finish the job because they would often have their meals and do all stuff later in the afternoon or very, very early in the morning. And it seems to indicate that these Christians were following some of the traditions and habits of their culture, which is very easy to do if we're not careful. In their culture, if you had a big banquet, a big meal, a big dinner, you would segregate the people that came based on their status in society. The people who were wealthy, the people who were more well-to-do, would eat in the formal dining room. People who were of lower status would kind of eat in a room that was kind of attached off to the side. Not only would you segregate them according to status, but the people who were in the higher status would get the better food. And the people that were in the lower status would not get as nice of food. And sometimes they wouldn't get any food if there wasn't enough, if enough wasn't brought. And again, keeping in mind that these wealthier people, they could meet and they got together and that kind of stuff. And some of these other people were having to come later because they weren't released by their masters if they were slaves. They weren't off their jobs yet. And sometimes they would show up and these wealthy Christians were just kind of, well, we already ate it all. Sorry. That's one scenario. The other one is that as people brought all their own food, that the wealthy would not share their nicer food with the poor because the poor brought their own food. And so he talks about them, some getting stuffed and some not having enough to eat, some getting drunk. In other words, they came to this meal, what was supposed to be a love feast between God's people. And there was this discrimination and segregation, and some people had plenty, others were denied. He says, and you read the book of Corinthians, there's all kinds of divisions for various reasons in there. He says, this is not the way it's supposed to be. He says, it's supposed to be back when, like when Jesus met with his disciples. They were all there, they were all together, they all had fellowship, they all had the same food. He says, that's part of the symbolism of it. And he says, you've gotten so bad at this that God has had to bring judgment on you. He says, you need to examine yourself. You need to examine that what you're doing is for the right reason and in the right way, and that you're doing it together. He says, it's a lot better that you judge yourself than God have to judge you. Now, this judgment he's not talking about is that because you didn't do communion right, I'm sending you to hell. It's discipline. God's a good father. He's going to discipline his kids. And sometimes discipline can be kind of harsh. He says, wouldn't it be better just to look at your life and say, something's not right, I'm going to fix it, than to say, I'm not going to worry about it and ignore it and have God come in and discipline you. It's sort of like, maybe you can relate to this either as when you were a child or maybe when you had children. You know, some children are better behaved than others. Have you noticed that? Some children need more discipline than others. And because of that, some children's lives are more difficult than others. You may have experienced that yourself as a child. You may have experienced that as one who has to raise children. And basically all he's saying is something I would tell our children or grandchildren, listen, if you would just behave, you'd be okay. Or you've got this problem in your life, if you would get it straightened out, you're going to be okay. Otherwise, I'm going to have to put you in time out. Otherwise, I'm going to have to take away some of your privileges. You know, there's going to be some discipline. And Paul's saying that to the church here. Listen, discipline yourself. Examine yourself. Make sure you're right with God and you're right with others, especially as you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to celebrate communion. You know, this idea of examining ourselves, it's not just a monthly tradition. In other words, from what I just said, I would encourage you not just to wait till Communion Sunday to look at your heart, make sure everything's all right. This is something we should do regularly, daily, as we go through life. As soon as we become aware that something in our life is not right, don't wait till Communion Sunday to get it worked out. Deal with it right away. The promise is good every day, not just on the second Sunday of the month. Walk in good relationship with God. This periodic self-examination is so important. You know, as we think of natural things, We should, whether we do or not. We carry out regular maintenance on our car. You know, if you're really into computers, there's certain things you should do regularly for your computer to keep it up and running and well and all that kind of stuff. We do the same thing for our bodies. We do the same thing for our homes, for our yards. There are certain things we do on a regular basis to keep things the way they should be, to keep them neat and tidy and no problems and all that kind of stuff. And the same thing we need to do inside ourselves. We examine ourselves. Now, one more point I want to make before we go a little farther here. He says, examine yourself, not others. There's a place where if you see somebody else is walking away from the truth, that we as a loving brother or sister can approach them and encourage them and challenge them even sometimes. But in this context, it says, examine yourselves. It's not time when we come to communion for you to say, well, I'm good, but my wife, I'm good, but my husband, my kid, you know, everybody else. Is this a time to look at yourself and your relationship with God? Now, you know, you may do that and everything's okay. That's always great. Because you're just walking with Jesus. When you mess things up, you get it taken care of. So you come, you may be sitting here today, and we're going to take communion just a little bit, and you say, well, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not right? And he may not tell you anything. And can I tell you, sometimes people get all uptight. It's like, I can't think of anything, but oh, what if I'm missing something? Trust God. If you have an open heart, a relationship with God, a sensitivity to the Spirit, say, God, if there's anything in my life, would you show me? He will. He will. I like this passage, 1 John 1:7. It says, if we walk in the light, in other words, we're trying to live for Jesus. You know, his life is characterized as light. You know, the world of sin and evil is darkness. If we're trying to walk with Jesus and walk with God, as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this raises the question in your mind, should I take communion today? Can I tell you, there's no reason not to take communion today unless you have not surrendered your life to Christ or unless you're not willing to get things worked out with God. If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and you deal with the issues in your life, then you can take communion with no concern at all, according to what God's Word says. So communion is a time to look back, to remember, a time to look inward, to repent. And number three, communion is a time to look around, to relate, and to reconcile if necessary. It says in verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Without discerning the body. There's two different ways that could be understood. It could be talking about without discerning and understanding the body of Jesus and what he went through in the flesh to purchase our salvation, where we treat it trivially, we treat it lightly. But it can also be talking about the body of Christ, because we as the church are the body of Christ. He's already referred to that several times in this letter and even in this chapter. So many believe, and it certainly fits, that if we come to communion and we're not concerned about each other, and I already explained in depth some of the issues that the Corinthian church was dealing with, there's a problem. And so we need to make sure we're not only in good relationship with God, but with one another. And if we're not, to get it taken care of. Three times in this chapter, verse 17, verse 33, and verse 34, he says, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. Communion primarily is something you do within the body of Christ as it is gathered together. Now, I'm not at all saying that there's never a time and place to take communion with you and your spouse or you and your family. That can be a very meaningful thing. Or unfortunately, during this time of coronavirus, you may be taking it all by yourself. Some of you out there on the live stream today, you're by yourself. You're gonna be, but you know what? You're with us and we're with you and God's with all of us. But under normal conditions, it's taken as a part of a family of God. And so we need to be concerned. We need to be concerned about our relationships with one another. We find in Scripture that unity is so important to God. I mentioned that last week, that Jesus, the longest prayer we have recorded of Jesus, he's praying that his people would be in unity. That his people would be in unity. There's a passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. You can read it later, but basically Jesus is teaching. He says, if you find yourself getting ready to worship God, and the context is offering a sacrifice, which is how they worship God in their day and age. They bring a sacrifice to the temple. He says, if you find yourself ready to worship God. So for us, it's not bringing a sacrifice, but it's our personal time of devotions. It's going to church. It's whatever. He says, and you realize that something's not right between you and your brother or your sister. He says, the best thing to do is to stop what you're doing and get it worked out. He says, even before you go into an act of worship to God, get things right between you and the person that things are not right with. That's how important our relationships with each other are to God. So like parents with kids, you want your kids to get along with each other. Can't stand it when they don't. It's really irritating when they're fighting in the back seat. She touched me. He got over the line. He hit me. She stuck her tongue. Oh, drive you crazy. I think sometimes we drive God crazy. We need to be in right relationship with one another. So I would ask you today, ask yourself, is there anyone in the family of God that you need to get things right with? So communion is a time to look back, to remember, a time to look inward, to repent, a time to look around, to relate and reconcile. And the last one is communion is a time to look forward and to rejoice. To look forward, to look down the road, to see what's coming. What's coming? Jesus is coming back for us. Again, looking at all the stuff that's going on in our world, in our country right now, and the virus and politics. It's like, thank you, Jesus, this isn't all there is to life. As good as it might get, as bad as it might get, Jesus is coming back for us. And he saved us to deliver us from sin for an eternal life with him forever. He says that when we take communion, it's also an aspect of looking forward. Verse 26, it says of 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. One day he's going to come, and we look forward to that day because we get to participate in every good way because of what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and he passed around the original bread and the original cup and said, take and eat, take and drink. This represents my body. This represents my blood. In Matthew 26, verses 27 to 29, it says, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. During the Jewish Passover, there are four different times that they stop to take a drink. It's all symbolic of the Passover when God released his children from Egypt. And most Bible scholars believe that this was the third cup. Because of what it represented. We can't dig into all that kind of stuff. It's an interesting study. You can study it sometime. But Jesus took the cup and he passed it around. And they all knew what it symbolized for the Passover. But now Jesus says, this is a new significance. This represents my blood, which will be shed for forgiveness. And he says, this is the last time I'm going to drink from a cup until I come back to get you. Until God's kingdom is established. So probably later that evening when they drank the fourth cup, Jesus didn't drink. Jesus is waiting. The purchase of our salvation was made on the cross, but the final fulfillment of everything involved hasn't taken place yet, but it will. Jesus is coming back for us. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Each time we take communion together, we should be reminded that Jesus is coming back for us. Whatever we're facing, no matter how difficult it might be, it's not the end of the story. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we will have victory. And we do have eternal life. Jesus is coming back for us. And you know, it could be today. He could come back before we even get a chance to take communion. Could also be another 100 years. Say, oh, there's no way. We've got to be in the end of the end times. Well, people have been saying that for the last couple thousand years. And they may be right. But you know what? We just need to be ready whenever it is. So as we wrap this up, we're going to take communion together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Prepare, please, to sing. When we take communion today, when we take it next month on the second Sunday, and the next month on the second Sunday, and this year we'll take it on Christmas Eve. We always do it on Christmas Eve too. Maybe other special times that we take it. It's an important time. It's an important time. And I would encourage you that when you know the communion is being taken, that you come ready. Maybe even start looking at your heart. Maybe even start examining your life and just rejoicing before you even come. And can I just give you a real practical thing? When you know it's Communion Sunday, make sure you're on time. There are so many times we get ready to take communion and we're in the middle of it and some people come walking in. And there are various reasons why people are late. We're not going to get into that. But they don't get to participate. So I just really encourage you to make sure. It'd be good if you be on time every Sunday, but that's a whole other issue. But you know what? As we get ready to take communion together, remember, communion is a time to look back, to remember what Jesus has done. It's a time to look inward, to repent if necessary. It's a time to look around figuratively. Is there anybody that I need to get things worked out with and then try to get that reconciled? It's a time to look forward, to rejoice. My prayer is that today and every time we come to communion, we do so with gratitude. We do it with reverence. We do it with concern for ourselves and for others. We do it with excitement because of what Jesus has done and what he's going to do and the fact that he's coming back. But can I tell you, I believe that the main thing that God wants us to experience is joy. If all these other issues are taken care of, we can have joy. That's why we talk about celebrating communion, celebrating what Jesus did and all the effect that it had. So I'm going to ask the worship team just begin to play. And I just invite you to stay seated. Now, if they start playing and you want to stand up to worship, you can do whatever you want. But I'm going to come back in a few moments to lead us in taking communion. But before we just kind of just jump into it, I want us to just take some time to meditate. How does this message hit you today? What is it that you need to do in the next couple of minutes to be prepared to take communion together when I come back up here in a couple of minutes? I leave that for you to settle between you and the Lord. Let's take our elements as we get ready to take communion together. We have this wafer that represents the bread, or reminds us, I should say, of the bread that Jesus passed to his disciples. He says, take each of you and eat of this. This bread represents my body, which will be broken for you. And Jesus' body was horribly mistreated and tortured, both before and on the cross. But he was willing to do that for us. Let's thank him for that before we take it together. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for taking on a body, coming to this earth, becoming flesh for the purpose to pay the price for our sins in such a horrible way, but you were willing to do it for us. Lord, we thank you for that. We remember that today. We're grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that purchased. In Jesus' name, let's take it together. We have the cup, which reminds us of the cup Jesus passed to his disciples. He says, take each of you and drink from this. This represents my blood that will be shed for you. It was the shedding of Jesus' blood, the giving of his life on the cross, that paid the price for our sins. Let's thank him for that before we take together. Lord, again, we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that our sins are covered by the blood, Lord God, as your word states. If we've surrendered our lives to you, and we come and ask you to do that. Thank you, Lord, that we can sit here or stand here forgiven, free from sin, shame, guilt, bondage, because your blood was shed. We remember, Lord. We say thank you. We give you the glory and the honor. Lord, cleanse us afresh and anew. Help us to walk, Lord God, in that forgiveness. And Lord, when we do something wrong, when we say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, we give in to temptation. Father, I pray for myself. Lord, I just pray that you just put a conviction on me that will bring me back to you and to where I need to be. And I thank you that when I come repentant, that you forgive me. And we thank you again for that forgiveness today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we love you today. Thank you for this time that we've had to gather together with our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship you, to experience your presence, to be challenged and encouraged, Lord, to celebrate communion. Lord, once again, we say thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to give us what we need to face this week, this month, the next year, whatever it is we're going to face for the rest of our lives. But Lord, we thank you that whether it's good or bad, it's going to be a big mixture of both, that Lord, you have an eternity prepared for us. No more sin, sickness, sorrow, death, or pain, or mourning. Father, we pray for your help this week. We pray for your protection. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your strength. And Father, as we go through the week, may we not just be focused on ourselves, but Lord, may we be focused on others, to love them, to reach out to them, and to show your love to them, and perhaps have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. God, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.